Good morning. The first reading today is from 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath, but as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" And as she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. The second reading is Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners, and the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigner among us. He cares for widows and orphans, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord. Forgot about this one. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ has offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly awaiting him.
Rise if you of the gospel. It's from praying long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. So, as I usually do, I have to have a little story to begin with. A 65-year-old woman had a heart attack and was taken to the hospital. While on the operating table, she had a near-death experience. Seeing God, she asked, "Is my time up yet?" God said, "No, you have another 33 years, 2 months, and 8 days to live." Upon recovery, the woman decided to stay in the hospital and have a facelift, liposuction, breast implants, and a tummy tuck. She even had someone come in and change her hair color and brighten her teeth. Since she had so much more time to live, she figured she might as well make the most of it. After her last operation, she was released from the hospital. While crossing the street on her way home, she was killed by a speeding ambulance. Arriving in front of God, she demanded, "I thought you said I had another 33 years to live. Why didn't you pull me from the path of that ambulance?" God smiled at her, put his hand on her shoulder, and said, "My dear child, I didn't recognize you." So, one of the things I've learned as I've participated in preaching for Shalom is the church fathers from years and years ago set up this 3-year rotation, the lectionary, that takes us kind of through the Bible every 3 years, and it emphasizes different things each week. And yet there are recurring themes that pop up over and over, and it's been kind of an interesting exercise for me when I see how these church fathers put these texts together for Sundays like this, and what's the connection? How are they all connected? I mean, really, the point of this whole thing is to point us, convince us of our need for a Savior, and then point us to Jesus as that Savior. But yet there's more to it than that. There's lots of living to be done between now and when we get to heaven. So in this week, it was interesting because, so the theme, one of the things that we can point out is the word widow. I mean, it's used in the Old Testament and the Gospel and in the Psalm, and it's God's care for those who are marginalized or downtrodden. Even, and in the lectionary resource that I use, there was an alternative Old Testament lesson, which was the story of Naomi and Ruth, two widows who had been dispossessed from their land and were both foreigners and widows. And not to spend too much time on Ruth, but they were the bottom of the social scale, unable to claim what was theirs. And into the story comes Boaz, who is a redeemer, and he helped Naomi reclaim her land. He became a husband to Ruth, and he went beyond, above and beyond what was required of him by the law. In a certain way, he was like Jesus is to us. And I urge you all, just before moving on, read the book of Ruth. It'll take you 20 minutes, half an hour. It's just absolutely an excellent story of God caring for those who don't have another advocate. But the 1 Kings text really grew on me. And I can't exactly tell you why. But let's set the stage a little bit. So Elijah is on the run. God sent him to prophesy to King Ahab that there'd be no rain for until Elijah prayed for rain again in the whole land. And so no rain, no crops, no food, and the whole country was suffering. Now, why had God sent Elijah to Ahab? Ahab had married Jezebel. Now, there's a name that comes right out of history. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Sidon, and when Ahab married her, she brought Baal and Asherah, two idols that had been that were common in her culture. She'd brought them to Israel, and Ahab decided that, hey, that was just as good as the god of his ancestors. And so they had taken down the altars of God and put up the Asherah poles and the altars to Baal, and brought God's judgment down upon the land of Israel. So naturally, Ahab wasn't too fond of this whole drought thing. And so Elijah's on the run in our story. And Elijah spent the first part of his exile being fed by a bird. He lived in a cave by the brook, and a raven brought him bread and meat every day. But then the brook dried up because it hadn't rained. And God had a new plan, a new instruction for Elijah, and he was to go and visit this widow in Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is a village right outside of Sidon. Okay, God is sending him kind of like right into the lion's den because Sidon is where Jezebel was from. It doesn't make sense, and yet God's got a plan, and he's going to work it out for good. You have to wonder what Elijah was thinking. He said, this is nuts. I mean, God says right in here that he's sending him to a widow. Widows typically didn't have resources, and now he was going to go and ask for some of what she had. And he comes to the country, and he sees her all gathering sticks, and they have their first encounter. And can you imagine what a Minnesotan would have done like that? You don't have much. He says, I'm sorry to bother you. I'll just move along. No, what Elijah did was he prophesied to her. He told her, God's going to take care of you. All you have to do is trust. And it worked out. It was exactly as Elijah had prophesied. The jug didn't go empty. The meal in the barrel was always there. There was always enough. In fact, the reading in some translations says they had more than enough to eat. In the text, it says, God says, I've given this widow instructions to take care of you. But she still seems surprised to see Elijah come. We didn't figure it out on Tuesday at text study either. It was just kind of an interesting thing. But yet, you know what? God has probably already spoken to the circumstances you're facing and will face. And he's got a plan. So the point that seems to be important here is the widow's faith. The widow trusted Elijah. Elijah trusted God. And out of that faith grew provision for her and her family. And you could approach this as, well, she had nothing left to lose. But it's not, because she gained more than she had before by trusting. And in the psalm today, here again, we've got the widows, we've got the, and in this case, the category of the marginalized people in the culture is expanded to the foreigner and the orphan. In Mark's gospel, we also have a widow. And just let's back up a little bit and give you some context about when this story takes place. This story takes place about the middle of Holy Week. Jesus has come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He's chased the money changers out of the temple. And he's been arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple just about every day since then. So if you think about that, this exchange happens 3 or 4 days before Jesus' arrest, trial, execution. And so he knows where this is going, and he knows what's going to happen. He's really, really, really hard on these church officials, on these scribes and Pharisees. Their show of wealth, their show of hypocrisy, their show of being only interested in themselves. And Jesus really calls them out. You know, one of the phrases I've heard about Jesus' mission on earth was to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And he does that, and that's exactly what he's doing here. And it turns out that giving big chunks of money, while it was important for the support of the temple, really wasn't demonstrating a faithfulness to God that they thought it was. So Jesus sits down and he's watching these people throw their money in the box, kind of like people watching, you know, like you do at the airport or at the mall, seeing all these, you know, these folks are coming by with their colorful robes and their big long their tassels that they had on them, and they're throwing in these big chunks of money. And then he watches this until he sees the widow come by. And Roger was kind enough to bring in a widow's mite. And, you know, these things are really, really small. Take a peek at it after the service. But I had no idea that this, I thought they'd be more the size of a penny. But these things are tiny. And so they really did not have any value. One of the people I read said, you couldn't buy a cup of coffee with the two mites that this widow threw in. So, and here she is. She's obviously poor. It says she gave everything that she had. She would be dressed in rags, probably. We'd call it dumpster diving maybe today. She'd been scrounging. Some of the folks I read said that she'd been probably begging in order to get enough to eat, to sustain herself. But what she is, among all these people who look down on her social class, on her economic class, she's just one of the invisible ones. The people that melts into the background of any society from way back when until today, because we've got invisible folks in our communities today. I'd like to contrast her gift with the story of the rich young ruler that I spoke about 4 weeks ago. The rich young ruler couldn't bring himself to follow Jesus because he had so much he couldn't let it go. This woman is the exact opposite of that. She gave all she had to support the church or the temple at the time. And yet, and this is interesting because, so when I did the rich young ruler thing, I go to this website that's got all these sample sermons. And the rich young ruler, there were probably 10. For this week's text, there were probably 30 different sermons. And they came from all kinds of different points of view. And it was just amazing. And it really opened my mind to all the ways that God speaks to different people at different stages in life and at different places in their spiritual development. He's got a message for you. Jesus doesn't issue a value judgment about this woman's gift. One of the guys said he doesn't either offer praise or lament. Because if you read it, Jesus is very neutral about what she did. And we don't know where her story ends. Did she have miraculous provision like the widow in the Elijah text? Or did she go somewhere outside the city and die? We don't know. And she gives to support the temple. She throws it in the temple collection box. And in the verses following, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. And so she gave her everything. She gave all she had. Could her offering perhaps be a foreshadowing of the gift that Jesus was going to give, the sacrifice that he was going to do just a few days in the future? So we have the theme of the widow, representing, I think, all of us and our need for a Savior. And we have a recurring theme of sacrificial giving, of risk-taking, trusting and believing for God's supply, not just for our own circumstances or here, but eternally as well, and spiritually as well. One of the things I've always appreciated about this congregation is that we've always trusted that if we have a ministry that's going to be significant and have impact to people's lives, if we do it, the resources to accomplish that will be there, and they always have been. That's been one of the trademarks of this ministry here in this church. If we have a fault in this congregation, maybe it's that we haven't dreamed big enough and that we haven't tried to do more to reach, to help, to serve the marginalized people that live right here in and around us. You know, one of the things that Vicki saw in her work with housing for 20 years, there wasn't hardly ever a week that went by in Benson, in Swift County, Minnesota. Every week somebody came in to her office homeless. Now just think about that. We don't see homeless people camping on the street. We don't see it like they do out in California. But the homeless people are here. A lot of them are going from couch to couch, hopping around. But there are lots of needs and lots of people who need not only to hear about Jesus, but they also need physical provision in this life. Thought that was appropriate. The invisible people, who are we not seeing when we seek to serve Jesus in this day? And so we're all widows in the sense that we've all lost people we care about. I mean, these cards are great testimony to all the great people in our lives that are gone, that have gone to heaven and are with Jesus right now. And so the celebration of All Saints is kind of appropriate here. And Satan's plan is to use the law and our sin to keep us that way, to keep us invisible to God. And Jesus came so that we would be restored and brought to wholeness and completeness with all the rights and privileges of a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And this is where the Hebrews text just fits in with these others so well, is that Jesus did that. He gave himself. He gave his all. He gave his life. He gave up his rights as God, and he came to earth. And that's a miracle, greater than multiplying oil or flour. It's the gift of being united with Jesus and united with our loved ones who we're missing today on All Saints Day. So I read resources that reference using the widow's mites text as a stewardship Sunday sermon. And apparently it's very popular, because I would guess that a third of these sermons that I read had that starting out, church budgets and church giving and pledging and all that stuff. But is giving your last penny real stewardship? And here were another group of sermons, and I think this is where I kind of fall myself. It's when I found this text the first time, I can pull these texts up a month ahead, and I happened to be, I think I went with deacons with Roger, and I asked Roger, I said, Roger, is this text about money? And Roger goes, absolutely not. It's about the heart. And indeed, Jesus is directly comparing not the size of the monetary contributions, but the motivation, the heart of the gift. And that's what he's really contrasting between the widow and these scribes and Pharisees in here. The widow gave her all. Now, and this is so cool. The Greek word that was used for her gift was bios. She gave her life. And of course, from bios, we get biology, we get biography. The story of this woman's life was written in that gift. Jesus honored the gift of her life. And he's here today asking for your bios, for your life. How many times, and you don't have to answer because I know it's thousands for most of you, how many times have you heard the commercial and asked, what's in your wallet? Thousands and thousands. And this company that promotes that knows that by repeating that over and over, they can get you to think about it or believe it and remember it. The recurring themes I'm talking about here in this Bible have been coming at us over and over and over. And Jesus is just as persistent as his credit card company is. He's asking, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? So let's practice some sacrificial, risk-taking giving and give him our bios, our whole life. It'll be truly, truly worth it. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Help us to hear it and mold us into the people and the church that is most useful to you. We thank you for your sacrifice, for your gift of life, not only to us, but to those who are standing with you in heaven right now. In your precious name we pray. Amen.